ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 21 as we're continuing our study through the book of Acts here on Sunday mornings. And Paul is finishing up his third missionary journey. He's heading to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And, you know, Paul had an amazing three missionary journeys. We've studied them all. They were amazing. Some people count his travels to Rome as a prisoner, as another missionary journey. You could if you want. He definitely was bringing the gospel message to Rome. He definitely spoke to Nero, so you can consider that one. But this third missionary began back in Acts chapter 18 verse 23, and it continues on through chapter 21 verse 16, as we'll see this morning. Now, we've seen in our studies, Paul has this passion for the Jews. He wants them to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He wants them to see that Jesus is their Messiah. And that's why when Paul entered a city, a new community, a new area, he went into the synagogues first, and he preached Christ to the Jews and to any Gentiles who were in there learning about the God of Israel. When the Jews got tired of him, and they did, sometimes he lasted a few weeks, usually not that long, they kicked him out. They didn't want to hear it anymore. They were fed up. They didn't want to believe Jesus was their Messiah. So then Paul then primarily focuses on the Gentiles in that area. But he definitely had a desire that the Jews would be saved. Now, way back in Acts chapter 9, after Paul's conversion, the Lord spoke to Ananias regarding the ministry of Paul. And he told Ananias to go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, that is, Paul is, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And there's the key. I mean, there's no fame and glory and honor. How many things he was going to have to suffer to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. You see, Paul wasn't just limited to speaking to Jewish people about Jesus. In fact, his primary ministry is to the Gentiles. Peter's focus was more to the Jewish people, which is interesting. You know, the Catholic Church says that Peter was, you know, the first pope and the one who brought the gospel message to the Gentiles. Well, yes, he opened the door to the Gentiles, but Paul was the missionary to the Gentiles, and Peter's focus was really to the Jews. So here Paul's on his way home to Jerusalem. He wants to speak to the Jews about Jesus Christ, but you know what? He's warned over and over again of the danger that was awaiting him in Jerusalem, and we'll see that again here this morning. In fact, back in Acts 20, verses 22 and 23, we see Paul speak of what was ahead for him. He said, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." Isn't that amazing? Everywhere he goes, he's being warned. Trouble is awaiting you in Jerusalem, Paul. Now, some say that Paul loved the Jews way too much. And because of his love for the Jews, he did this on his own. This was not what God wanted him to do, to go to Jerusalem and to speak to his Jewish brethren. And they feel that the Holy Spirit was warning him not to go, because he wanted to see his fellow Jews saved, he went anyway. He ignored what the Holy Spirit was saying. And the reason they feel this way is because of all the trouble he encountered in Jerusalem. I don't know, you know, think about missionaries back then, missionaries today. Do they encounter trouble when they bring the gospel message? Does the Holy Spirit say, "Hey, don't go there because there's trouble, just stay at home"? When things clear up, when it's easy, when everyone will receive Jesus, then you can go. They'll never go, because it's never going to happen. One writer, James Montgomery Boyce, had this to say, and he really feels that Paul made a mistake here. But this, listen to what he said. He said, "When I was looking for a title for this chapter, my mind ran to a book by Erwin W. Lutzer, the pastor of Chicago's Moody Church, called When a Good Man Falls. As you might expect from the title, the book contains studies of Bible characters who experienced a period of disobedience or sin in their lives. It contains the story of Moses, who began his own private liberation movement by killing an Egyptian. The book also contains the story of Samson, who was so bewitched by Delilah that he gave away the secret of his strength. The reason I thought of this book in connection with Acts chapter 21 is that, in my opinion, in this chapter, we come to a period of Paul's life that was similar. I say in my opinion, although the majority of commentators do not take such a view, I hope to show you that though Paul was driven by high motives, what he did at this time of his life was wrong. Being wrong, it had unfortunate consequences for him, and perhaps also for other people. God had apparently warned Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Paul acknowledged this himself. If we look back at chapter 20, which we've already studied, we find that when Paul was speaking to the Ephesian elders, he said, "I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." It is true that this verse does not say in categorical language, "Do not go to Jerusalem, Paul," but it is a warning, and it carries weight because it was not simply that in every city Paul's friends were warning him not to go to Jerusalem, but rather that the Holy Spirit was speaking. Paul does not say how the Holy Spirit spoke in every city. Perhaps he spoke through his friends or in a personal way, but the Holy Spirit was speaking, and Paul disregarded the warning and went. The story continues in chapter 21, where twice, in verses 4 and 11, we find Paul again being warned not to go. If we count the original warnings in every city as one warning, though there must actually have been many of them, here we have additional warnings that we can call warnings 2 and 3. In verse 4, we find through the Spirit, they, that is the disciples in Tyre whom he was visiting, urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. This is a bit stronger than what was said in Acts 20. The disciples are speaking, and it's through the Spirit. Of even greater importance is the fact that what they say is not only a warning that Paul would be imprisoned if he went to Jerusalem, but also a direct statement through the Spirit not to go. Well, then in verse 11, there is the warning of the prophet Agabus. This man had come down to the Mediterranean coast from Judea, perhaps from Jerusalem, and when he arrived at Tyre, he performed a symbolic act. He took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." This was an even stronger statement. Yet in spite of this, Paul was determined to go to Jerusalem. Now, I don't agree with that, and the reason's simple. God warned him what was ahead of him. And Paul says, "I'm not going to be moved from these things that are brought before me. I know what God has called me to do." You see, God wanted Paul to go to Rome. Paul wanted to go to Rome. And Paul was going to have to get to Rome through Jerusalem. You know how it is. You're flying to Florida and you have to go through Colorado to get to Florida, okay? That's the stopover. Don't ask me why, okay? But that's kind of the idea here. He's going to have to go to Jerusalem, and God will get him to Rome. And we'll see that as we continue on in our study of the book of Acts. What I want you to notice in our study this morning is the focus of Paul even when trouble was before him. He forged ahead because of his love for the Lord and his love for the Jewish people. In our last several studies, we saw the ship that Paul was on docked in Miletus. And there in Miletus, Paul called for the Ephesian elders to come down. He didn't want to go to Ephesus because he knew if he went there, it would be like, you know, leaving church. Yes, we're going. Let's get in the car. And then a half an hour later, you actually leave the church. It's hard to leave. And so he wanted this to be quick. He wanted to get to Jerusalem before the Feast of Pentecost. So he called for the Ephesian elders to come down. And he shared with them all that was on his heart because he felt he would never see these brethren again on this side of eternity. And he gave them warnings, and he admonished them to teach and feed and love and warn the sheep that God has entrusted to them. In fact, as Paul finished in verses 36 and 38 through 38 of Acts chapter 20, we're told, "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompany him to the ship." That's where we're going to pick up our study this morning, in Acts chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has to say as Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, finishing up his third missionary journey. We're told, "Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos, the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail." You know, as we read these stories, many times I think we miss what's being said because it doesn't come across as strong in the English as it does in the Greek. The word that Luke uses for departed or parted is a Greek word that means to tear away. I'll put this into perspective for you. Paul spent a little over 2 years, 2.5 up to upwards, maybe to close to 3 years in Ephesus. And he has now this brief encounter with the elders at Miletus from Ephesus. And they believed they would never see Paul again on this side of eternity. And it broke their hearts. In Acts 20:25, Paul said, "And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more." Verse 38 of Acts 20, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. They knew, they felt that way. And thus this goodbye was very difficult, very difficult. Paul poured his life and love into these leaders from Ephesus, and they loved Paul dearly. And we could see it. They kissed Paul goodbye, and they wept, and they knew what was ahead for Paul, because Paul told them, "Chains and tribulations are awaiting me in Jerusalem." It broke their heart to see someone they loved so much going into a dangerous area, into Jerusalem. And they wept, fell on Paul's neck, and kissed him. Do you think that these Ephesian elders and Paul agreed on every single point, on every issue? Of course not. On doctrinal issues, they obviously did. But not dislikes or personal convictions. And yet they loved each other in the Lord, and those differences did not hinder their relationship, not at all. Now, you look at the church today and what goes on, people get upset and angry and even leave the church because, we don't let children in the sanctuary. They don't like church government. I'm dealing with a woman on Facebook, and I'm not even sure where she's coming from and what church she goes to, because she says she's going to let us know, my son and I. But she says that we're not to eat meat, we're to be vegetarians, because it says in the Bible we're to eat every green herb. And I said, "Well, you got to read on after the flood." And, she didn't like that. And, I said, "Jesus ate the Passover meal with his brethren." "Well, it doesn't mean that there was a lamb in there." I said, "Well, you got to read Exodus, because it talks about the Passover meal and what," and it doesn't matter what I say. And it doesn't matter what the Bible says. And I said, "I have no problem with you being a vegetarian. And praise God that you're a vegetarian. But you can't make a law saying that no one shall eat meat." There's the problem. And see, that's what people end up fighting over, are issues that are ridiculous. If you don't want to eat meat, don't eat meat. Send it over to me. I'll be more than happy to have it. But let me share the story with you, because it kind of gives you an idea of sometimes what goes on within the church. This guy was walking across a bridge one day, and he saw a man standing on the edge. This guy was about to jump off the bridge and kill himself. And he went over to the guy, "Man, stop, don't do it. Don't do it." And the guy said, "Why shouldn't I?" I said, "Well, there's so much to live for." He's like what? "Well, are you religious or atheist?" I said, "Religious." "Me too. Are you Christian or Jewish?" He said, "Christian." "Me too. Are you Catholic or Protestant?" He said, "Protestant." "Me too. Are you Episcopalian or Baptist?" I said, "Baptist." "Wow, me too. Are you Baptist Church of God or Baptist Church of the Lord?" "Well, Baptist Church of God." "Me too. Are you the original Baptist Church of God, or are you the Reformed Baptist Church of God?" "Reformed Baptist Church of God." "Me too. Are you Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1879, or Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1915? "Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1915. To which I said, "Die, heretic scum," and pushed him off the bridge. But that's kind of how we are. It's kind of ridiculous sometimes, the things we fight over. And yet when it comes to the foundational issues, the things that we really need to stand on, many times those are the things we just throw out the window because we don't want to offend anyone. It's crazy. We fight over the non-essentials, and that shouldn't be. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4. Listen to what John says. John makes this pretty powerful point here. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to pick up in verse 7, where John said this. He said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us." We need to remember that. You know, love is a sign that God is dwelling in us. And it's his love that then should flow from our lives and touch the lives of others. You know, if God's love is not flowing into your life, it's not going to be flowing out of your life. And what ends up coming out is hate, bitterness, and so on. In fact, in Galatians 5, verses 13 through 15, Paul warned, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love serve one another, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." Now, our Christian liberty is to be used in love. That is the practical application. Now, for those that are legalistic, who are concerned about Christian liberty being used to justify sin, letting the flesh nature rise up, Paul wants them to know that we're not to use the liberty we have in Christ as a base of operation for sin. That just makes sense. You know, that old flesh nature was crucified with Christ, but it does try to resurrect itself in our lives. And that means we are to put on the mind of Christ and let his nature not only flow in us, but also through us and touch the lives of others. And the things we say, the things we do, should reflect the nature of Jesus. That's what should be seen. And, you know, we can allow the flesh to rise up, and what happens is before you know it, you're devouring each other. That's a bad thing. You take sides, there's divisions arise, all because they love themselves more than others, all because they're right and everyone else is wrong, or this person is wrong, that person is wrong. You see, self is being manifested instead of the Lord, and that's where divisions, fights arise, out of a desire to satisfy self, for our pleasure and not because of the Lord. You know, remember when some disciples were casting out demons and they weren't part of the group, and Jesus' men said, "Hey, Lord, you know, they're not part of our group, do something about it." Jesus didn't rebuke those guys for doing it because they loved him. They were his servants. Just because we're not all part of one little group, let's say Calvary Chapel, doesn't mean that the church down the street is not serving God and part of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We need to remember that. There is a huge battle that's before us. And you turn on the news and you see it. And the body of Christ is so fragmented that we don't have the power. We're all split up. And I'm not saying that you ignore doctrine. But there are some issues. Is the rapture going to happen before the tribulation period starts? I believe it is. What if someone believes afterwards? Hey, praise God, they'll find out, right? I mean, is it that big of a deal? To me, it's not. When I teach it, am I passionate about it? Absolutely. Because I believe it with 100% of my life. That the scriptures teach the pre-trib rapture. Absolutely. But those aren't issues I'm worried about. If someone says, you know, Jesus isn't God, that issue I will fight with. And I have dealt with that before with people. The scriptures are clear. That is non-negotiable. And there are non-negotiable doctrines, foundational truths that we have to stand strong upon. But most of the time, like I said, that's not the issue. You know, Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 said, "Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Yeah, man, may we have that kind of love for people. Let's not be selfish. Let's look out for others. I think that is so important, especially, like I said, in the days that we're living in. We need each other. There's no doubt that as this world gets more and more wicked, as people in the so-called church start coming against us because we believe what the Bible has to say, that this is the truth, and we don't need man's wisdoms or man's philosophies to tell us what's right and wrong. God has already told us. We're going to need each other to encourage each other, to help each other. Because I guarantee you, when this Supreme Court passes this gay marriage law, that's going to, all 50 states it'll be legal, and guess who's going to be knocking on our church door? Not because they want to get married at Calvary Chapel because this is such a great church, but because they want to take churches down. And they start coming after the churches. They did it with Christian businesses already, didn't they? And some of those businesses had to close. Hey, I'm sorry. I haven't changed what I've done in the 20 years I've been up here. I don't even marry people who call themselves Christians that are living in sin. If you're not married and you're sleeping together, and I tell them, I said, we could be at our last counseling meeting. It could be the day before the wedding. And I find out that you've been sleeping together. I'm not going to marry you. That's just the way it is. If you can't wait, I'm sorry. Find somebody else. The phone calls I get for people that want to get married, I think because we're non-denominational, they think we don't believe in anything. I tell them, I said, hey, I'd be more than happy to get together. Why don't you come to church on Sunday? We can talk afterwards. I always invite them to church. And, then their schedules are too busy, they can't. And I said, well, here's the thing. If you're living together and sleeping together, I won't marry you. Thank you. Goodbye. And that's pretty much the way it goes. And that's fine. But they know where I'm coming from. But I always want to invite them to church because, hey, come and see what I'm about. Because maybe you won't want me to marry you when I'm done. But maybe they'll get saved, too. So Paul, back here in Acts, is sailing from south from Asia Minor. He's heading toward the coast of Israel. He's going to dock in the seacoast city of Caesarea. And, it took them a day to make each of these little jaunts. They would stay one night. Usually they would unload the ship and take them a little time and to load it back up before they set sail. Also, the winds would get real calm during the afternoon and evening hours, so there was no point sailing when you had no wind. And so they would leave in the morning and head out. So look at verse 3. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre. From there, the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. So as they continued on their journey, they passed by Cyprus on the left, which means they were heading east, and they arrive in Tyre, where the boat docks, it's unloading its cargo. It took the ship 7 days, so this must have been a pretty good-sized ship to unload their cargo, probably reload it. And so in Tyre, they're there 7 days, found some disciples. And again, we don't think a lot about this, but the word finding in the Greek speaks of Paul searching diligently for other Christians. He went looking for disciples of Christ. Think about busy schedule. Paul's finishing up this long journey, right? Very difficult ministry. He's in the home stretch now. And he could have just said, I'm almost home. I'm almost there. What a good time just to kick back, relax, get some downtime. But that wasn't Paul. He goes looking for Christians, and when he met up with them, he fellowshiped with them. Paul loved fellowship. He loved sharing Jesus with people. He loved teaching people the Word of God. He loved encouraging people. I don't know about you, but when I'm on vacation, when my wife and I go away, we usually run into a brother or sister in the Lord, and we have some great times of fellowship. It's always encouraging. We have family all over the world, and I like that. Don't miss the opportunities, man. I think they're precious. And so here Paul's fellowshipping with these believers, and guess what they tell him? There's danger in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit's warning you. Don't go there. Now, some read this and they feel, Paul's warned. Why didn't he listen to what the Holy Spirit was saying? I think they received the warning from the Holy Spirit that what was ahead, that chains and tribulations, difficulty awaited Paul in Jerusalem. And I think their human emotions got in the way and they came to the conclusion that Paul was not to go to Jerusalem. I think their love for Paul caused them to come to that conclusion. Paul was a man, and he could make mistakes. He could stumble like we have many, many times. But I just don't see that here. Paul was a man who was directed by the Spirit of God, and when he first got saved, the Holy Spirit warned him of the trouble he would face amongst his Jewish brethren. He was warned of that danger, and yet he was he was going to go through with it. Because nothing was going to move him from the course. If Paul wasn't listening to the Holy Spirit here, he's in rebellion against what God wanted him to do. And don't you think God would have at least said that? A little, made it so clear that Paul was in rebellion, but we don't see that mentioned here. We read in Acts 20 that wherever Paul went, the Holy Spirit testified in every city that chains and tribulations awaited him.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us? As we feast on God's word, come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joel and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.